Well, good afternoon. My name is Don Harrington. Like you all, I'm a worker in a local assembly. By that, we do things that attempting to help people to grow and to come to a better understanding of God and their place and activity in the assembly. I think maybe this, the good news is, well, the bad news is that Herman Lom can't be here with you today. The good news is this is not a lecture or a preaching time. This is going to be a discussion time. But I think the first thing we need to do is define what is meant by the assembly's responsibility toward workers. Do we have a committee member here? Steve? What did they have in mind with this topic? Okay. Are we to focus in on the area of the commended worker? Or just worker? Okay, good. That's what I like. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we want to thank you for your loving care to us. We thank you that you consider us as co-laborers with you in building the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an awesome responsibility, and we feel incapable of any help that we can offer you. But you and your grace and your Holy Spirit have given us help and guidance through your word. Give us wisdom, and may our discussion bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would like us to probably consider this then in three different areas. And for want of a better phrase, I'm going to use the word commendation. Now that doesn't mean sending someone outside of the auspices of the local assembly. But by that I mean those that are involved in the work of the local assembly. And yes, we can stretch out into those that are commended, and I feel some of the things that we have to say will probably cover that too. So the discussion would be about pre-commendation or pre-involvement in the work, during commendation, or while the individual is working. And the third area, of course, would be after. This person has reached a age or a health condition in which they say, I no longer can perform the work that I have been doing. But what then is our responsibility? I thought, you know, like you could go to the scriptures, you can say, okay, this is how to select a worker in the local assembly. This is how to train a worker in the local assembly. And this is how to take care of the worker in the local assembly. That the assembly has this responsibility. It was about a week ago today, about this time, I received a phone call telling me about the sad news of Herman Lum not being here. And one time in a conversation, this subject was brought up. And so that's why I guess I'm here. I think the first thing that we can look at is probably in Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Since there's basically all men here, I'll find it important to repeat the reference twice. That is a scriptural position, precedent. Anytime God wanted to speak to a man, he would use their name twice. When he called Abraham, he spoke to him twice. When he called Samuel, he spoke to him twice. And you can just go right down through scripture. Even the Apostle Paul, he had to speak to him twice. So it seems to be a generic trait in men that if God is going to speak to him, he has to announce it twice. Luke 10, verse 2. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking here, and he said, "Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I would suggest that this is the very first step that an assembly can be involved in providing laborers for the harvest. That is prayer. This is before we say, okay, you may have this assignment, you may be involved in this work, or we are going to send you to do this work. Probably the second thing, and I would suggest to us, is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Very familiar verse to you. Again, that he is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he himself gave some to the apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So the second step in providing workers is to train them. The third step I'm going to recommend is found in 2 Timothy 2:2. Again, a very familiar verse. 2 Timothy 2:2. "And the things that you have heard from among me, among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Third step in providing workers is to commit to faithful men. I'm sure all of us in our home assemblies are aware that not all people that we train are faithful. Some years ago, our daughter was in a Bible camp, and David Glock was speaking, and he asked the teenagers there in the camp, he said, "I want you to stand up and look around." look around. Well, kids did. He said, okay, now sit down. He said, only 5% of those people that you saw in the audience here today will be going on to the Lord later in their life. Shocking news. And sad to say, 5% of the people in the assembly do the work that 95% want done. And, probably because we don't train the 95% right. And we just only commit what we are training to the 5% of those that are found faithful. As well as doing the work in the local assembly, I think all three categories, Steve, belong, are to that. First of all, we're to pray that the Lord would raise up workers for the harvest. King James uses the term laborers. Second of all, we are to train all of the saints, to equip them to do this work. And third, those that are faithful commit that they can continue on, and they in turn do that which we have committed to them. Yes, I think whether to a worker we're going to send forth to another area or to a worker in our local assembly. Yeah. And then when it becomes time for them to go forth, I can't help but believe we need the same requirements of a worker that we're sending forth that we will require of the workers in our local assembly, which we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. There are the same things there. But there's one verse, particularly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, I want to make mention to. Now, this is in the context is that concerning deacons. But verse 11 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers. Verse 10. But first let them be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. I liked what it said in the New Living Translation in that particular verse. And I'll refer to that. Verse 10. I'm going to begin reading at verse 8 here in the New Living Translation. It says, in the same way, deacons must be people who are respected and have integrity. They must not be heavy drinkers and must not be greedy for money. They must be committed to the revealed truths of the Christian faith and must live with a clear conscience. Before they are approved as deacons, they should be given other responsibilities in the church as a test of their character and ability. If they do well, then they may serve as deacons. Well, I feel that those in church leadership have an obligation to see that those that are going to be doing the work have proven in the work that they do. Now I have some questions. In what ways do we have a responsibility to a worker that we have commended? Should there be a financial responsibility? Should we, or do we have a spiritual responsibility? And in what ways is the worker accountable to the assembly? How are these things to be accomplished? And before I open that up, completely up for discussion, there was a young man that came to the elders of the church, and he wanted to be commended to the work of the Lord. And so they sat down and began to ask him a few questions. And they said, what is your favorite portion or book of the Bible? Oh, it's the book of parables. That's interesting. Have you ever spoken from the book of parables? Oh, yes. Well, tell us about it. Well, he says, there was a certain man who went up from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. They sprung up and choked him. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, I will arise and go to my father. As he went on his donkey, his hair got stuck in a tree. He hung there for 40 days and 40 nights and was fed by ravens. Then Sister Delilah came by, had pity on him, and cut his hair. Later, they were in a war, and he saw Delilah sitting on a wall. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down. He said, throw her down again. So they threw her down again. Well, how many times do you want us to throw her down? 7 times? Oh, 70 times 7, he said. Then he ordered her to be cut into pieces, and the fragments should be taken up about 12 baskets full. So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Well, I think everything he said you can find in Scripture. You can give reference to everything he said. But sometimes workers or those that want to be involved, you know, they feel, oh yes, I know the Scripture. True, but are they rightly dividing the word of truth? And I think that's the thing that the leadership in the church needs to find out, to test these individuals. Okay? That's it. You can go join John Bajorley, or you can say, hey, I disagree with that, or have you considered this or that or the other thing? Milo. Good afternoon, sir. Glad to have you here. You've been on both sides. You've been both a worker in an assembly and a commended worker from an assembly. What are your thoughts on the responsibilities of the assembly to the worker?
Well, the thing that I know the best from the fact is that I am free. First of all, I do not have to go through any assembly of anybody's past for a commendation. I earned my commendation even to my own pride. Because myself, I'm both calling my wife and I away from the nice setting on an Iowa farm that I had. Okay. Brian, I've been doing a lot of clinical work that started out. Because her mother would not want us to take the grandchildren away and go to Africa. ask for condemnation because my thousands of people of my life and my ministry went ahead and they offered me from the involved family, my wife, family, and my friends. Taking care of us. They made no commitment to us, Nobody, no individual, no family made a commitment to us. Did you take care of us? No, we had died long ago. Yes, we had dependence on them. But they did make it to us. The Lord used them to make it to us, along with all the other ways that he makes it to us. So we were just there. So I'm sure that they realized a responsibility. I don't think they held me as accountable to themselves, as they should have. I could at least separate myself from accountable, although God's very information is that he was saying that the end of the book. I think that starts the conversation with us. And it was ready to be more than the host of our power. Well, I'll just bring back and forth for one thing. I would go out for 2 or 3 weeks they might know where I was if they asked my wife, but they might not know where I was. And I think they should have been a little bit more responsible in that sense. I think they should have been a little bit more responsible. Maybe I'm talking about their accountability to me now. They should have been a little more responsible to say, well, how are you doing? Are you having your needs met? So on and so forth. My responsibility to them was to report to them, and if they saw any errors in my life, then they should have corrected that and called me aside.
Have you been on the end where you've commended anybody in your where you've been an oversight?
Well, when we started the assembly in my hometown, of course, I served on the oversight there about 2 years ago. No, I do not recall that we actually commended anyone.
Our just went to the process. Going to have a potluck this Sunday coming up, and we're commending the workers for working in Albania. Part of that process was that this brother had made 2 trips over there, and a short-term mission trip, and with the backing of the assembly, and he sent back reports and the work that he was doing there. And another brother went over there, and he came back and he worked in the assembly amongst us for a 2-year time period. So he's been doing the work at the assembly. He gets into part of his testing issue and having him serve. So we knew his character, but we needed to know more before we send him out. The process was that the elders said we are considering, we brought to the assembly people, we are considering accommodation to this person. And they did that about 2-3 months ago. And they asked for input from the assembly people. And in case there was something, everybody has a say into this decision of sending someone out. After that process was done, then it was decided that we would accommodate, give accommodation. And part of that accommodation comes financial responsibility for us. We choose as an assembly to support the workers we send out. Our assembly has done that for many years, financial responsibility. And then the other thing that we're thoroughly responsible for is this accountability issue. We have sent people in the past, though, and we had problems when the person got out on the field. A person was, because of a doctrine, was teaching a doctrine that was causing disharmony and unity, disunity in another assembly in Austria. And our elders had to deal with that. And now they're many miles away, but yes, we were still responsible at the commending assembly. We were responsible for that individual's actions out in the field. And the elders in Austria wrote to our elders and explained the situation. We flew the individual back. Our elders tried to reason with them about this and explain the timing. He refused to accept the authority of our elders. So we took away accommodation at that time. from this individual, and since we had sent them there, we felt we were still financially responsible for bringing the family back. So we had offered to do that. He chose to stay instead. So
on his own,
on his own, essentially, right? He stayed over there. That we couldn't do much about after we removed accommodation. But the assembly does have a responsibility when you give accommodation to someone, all of the people in the assembly are responsible for the actions of that person out doing the work. And you're responsible in terms of supporting with prayer, finances, and other needs that might come up with that, and also what they're doing. We're responsible.
But can I ask some questions?
Sure.
What were some of the ways that, two levels of questions. What were some of the ways in which you would monitor, if that's the right word, their, teaching, doctrine, spiritually, life on the field? That's one set of questions. Another set of questions.
Cool.
How did you practically, with that responsibility, but physically, how did you practically go about that? We cut a check every month, as we came in, it went out, we bought a credit card, we bought diamonds,
To address your first issue that you brought up, the accountability issue, we do ask our commended workers to send reports back to us. They send back letters explaining what they're doing, the type of work they're involved in. We also give an example where the case in Austria, this brother was working among known assemblies over there, and it was their elders that initiated the contact with our elders about a problem. Okay, we would not have known about that problem if the elders there didn't say something to us. Okay, so there is, even though we're sending someone out to evangelize and do the work, if you're working among native assemblies over there, they have a responsibility to make sure that there's no dissension being brought in.
Yeah.
And so they inform us. And we try to address that issue.
Sure. I guess one of the questions that is kind of a comment, in our experience with sending folks out, one of the things that one of the men in our circle said, you know, we need to be going to visit people out there. How can I say this? Kind of one-sided, you know, you're getting reports from the one individual, maybe you have to go, and it's not that you don't trust the worker, of course, but you know, you want to maybe see for yourself. Did y'all ever consider that?
We did, and the way that occurred is we have people that are in business, and they would be traveling into different parts of the world for business purposes. So then they would stop off and visit, with the brother.
Mm-hmm.
Or someone's going to take a vacation might decide to go into that area. And then we'd ask them to visit. So we did get some firsthand report, but not very often. We do not have a policy where we'll say such and such a brother ought to go to this part of the country and see what really is going on with the brother's work. That we don't do. Okay? We depend really on the input that we get sent back to us from the local areas and also from the individuals themselves. Now, we'll pay for them to come back and give periodic reports to us every other year or so back. They'll come back. We'd like to be updated as to what the work is. And really, the responsibility falls on our elders and our assembly. Our elders are responsible to make sure that the work that's being done is according to Scripture. Right? Okay. And if the elder came to the deacon or to the district meeting and said we need to go out there, we would send them. There would never be a question. We wouldn't do that. Okay? In terms of practical support, right, wrong, or indifference, our assembly has chosen to set fixed amounts out of our general fund each month that we send to these recommended workers. The way we function, our church had a vision for missions many years ago, started a long time ago. And what we tend to do is about 65% of our budget goes out to mission work, whether it's supporting our own commended workers or others out in the field. We have people who really have a heart for mission, and that's fantastic for us, that we have. But we do set amounts, and then we have we encourage people to give on top of that gift, as led by the Lord, to give our commended workers gifts. I'd like to see it more on the good side than a fixed amount. And we've been struggling with that. As an assembly, it has gotten to the point that they're out of sight, out of mind. And that's a problem. When you take out your general fund, you give them a fixed amount. That's great from a worker's viewpoint because they can depend on the money and they got other gifts to put, you know, they go to the board member. But at least they know they're getting something. Alright. By doing that though, you've relegated it that people aren't exercising anymore to give in addition to. And that's a real hard issue for us right now. We're struggling with that. We'd like to move it away from fixed amount to giving amount. And then when you do that, though, you need to be careful because now you have a worker who you've been supporting for the year. He's depending on his fixed amount, and all of a sudden, there's no guarantee what's coming to the board. And it's hard. It's a hard transition.
When you send them out, did you say to your, let's say, most recent one, you said, now this is for a matter of practicality. You haven't said anything about amount. You just said, well,
this last competition we're making, we have already fixed the monthly support point. And we're sending him out with monthly support. So that person will know that on a monthly basis he'll receive X amount of dollars from our assembly for the work in Albania. That'll pay for his housing and other immediate needs that he goes over there. Again, I'm not saying that's the right approach, because what we tended to do by doing that is that we now don't allow the people to exercise the free gift of giving. And that's really a hard issue for us. How do we do this? He wants to support the workers, and you know he has needs. And the worker depends on the Lord for those needs. And it's the way it should be. Mm-hmm. But in the same sense, you have to be practical in one respect. You have to have something. The guy has to have some kind of assurance that he's going to have enough money to pay your rent and buy food.
Okay. There is a scripture in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. I'll just read verses 14 through 17. The persecution had hit the Jerusalem believers. In fact, as it says, a great wave of persecution began that day, that's the day that Stephen was stoned, sweeping over the church of Jerusalem. All the believers except the apostles fled into Judea and Samaria. Now verse 14. And as a result, the message was going out in the one of the from Samaria, God's message. They sent Peter and John there. As soon as they arrived, they prayed for these new Christians to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John laid their hands upon the believers, and they received the Holy Spirit. There's an indication here when the apostles in Jerusalem, now granted these people were not commended to do this work, they had been trained to do the work of spreading the gospel. And when some results came pouring back into Jerusalem, they sent two pretty high-powered individuals out to the area to investigate and then to report back as to what was going on. So I think we as an assembly of believers, but particularly if we've commended a worker to an area, whether it be to Billings, Montana, or to Leawood, Kansas, we're responsible to investigate and see what this are, and to check these reports out. I've had missionary friends tell us that they know of fellow missionaries that can sit at their desk and write a very good report about work that is going on in their area in which they really don't have any part in, because they're sitting at their desk writing a report. And therefore, I think one missionary even stated to us, he felt it was the responsibility of the commending assembly to set aside a certain amount of money each month that came in designated for them to supply a trip for someone to come and visit them on the field. I said, wow, you would sacrifice? Oh, he says, the Lord can give over and above that. That he felt it was so necessary that the commending assembly have this response, this accountability to the Lord, and hold that commended person. All right. Anybody else have a? We have a few more moments here. More input.
I'm not just adding one little thing. That is, 3 years ago, one of the deacons of our assembly suggested to the other elders and deacons that the designate a Sunday a month for us without any stipulation of dollars or cents.
Mm-hmm.
And that gave people understood that they did not want to contribute to us.
Mm-hmm.
That they could designate their honor check paid to the general fund.
Mm-hmm.
If it was not designated elsewhere, then the money that came in on that Sunday. And they've been doing that for 20 years.
Might have been $10, might have been $1,000.
What's your understanding if they moved the clock up 40 years to our moving phone? And now, what would you do? What would you do? I haven't done it before.
If we had, well, our assembly committed the priest to the work on the museum and some other workers down in Texas. And as they retired and they got onto other plans or things, they wrote back and said, we no longer need your support. We, as an assembly, were still supporting them and even to the point of that we could. But once we found out that the need wasn't there anymore, then we removed the financial support that we did not use the accommodation. Yeah. So the accommodation stayed, but the financial support was taken away. Some of the workers, the Lord's blessing in the ministry and other things, there are people to do something. Some now are into even often social security and older and other things now, and in terms of retirement age, we have something there to work with. But we feel that it's very important that we commended that worker out in the field, and they have no other funds available to them. We feel it's important to support them, and we would like to keep that for our elders and our teachers, and our own sons. For example, when they're retired,
would you or have you considered that in the same way that in mind with additional money for their retirement?
We have not done that.
Would you consider that, or would you think that would be a terrible argument?
Discussion came up to that effect in the meeting record. So, we did consider it a fine time. We have, as an assembly, though, for commended workers in the United States, we did set up a health plan for that. And we do pay the health insurance for those commended workers. One time, towards ministry, you can take care of that. You would spend money to take care of that. Then when that would occur, then Ford Foundation didn't have funds and was sent out. But they did before, so every worker in the U.S. went on their own for finding help. So our assembly took upon ourselves to find a plan that we can get into a small group plan, and we do pay premiums for that for our workers in the U.S.
Above and beyond what comes in.
Above and beyond. The workers that we have overseas, we have commended workers up in Canada, they're on a Canadian system. We have commended workers in Australia, they have a national health plan there.
Okay, I'd like to switch gears just a little bit, unless there's something else you want to bring up. Well, okay, this is what I was going to switch to, and then you can comment. That is, what if a visiting commended worker comes to your assembly and speaks, and it's just a little off? I was going to use the word color, but I should use the word doctrine. There's just something that doesn't ring true, or some statements that they make that lead you to believe that Aquila and Priscilla should take him home and explain the Word of God more fully to them. What is your assembly's responsibility toward them? Okay, Brother Mike, go ahead. Yes, you may answer that, or you may say what you were going to say while these other people are mulling this over.
Yes, Brother Milo, I wouldn't mind you elaborating a little bit more. Let me feel extensive in your experience of what the people are in that room. You said something like, no commitment was made and regularly came. What did you learn into all that? Do you know anything differently? I don't know how open
the convenience is
like this, but
if you
learn that
about
the Lord's word and freedom, we just learned to trust the Lord. And as we look back over 45 years, it's just absolutely astonishing. When we went out into the work, I had no reputation with assembly. I wasn't known. I wasn't even known by the brethren in the morning, probably 60 miles from me. It's just amazing the way the Lord was coming out with the idea, well, I'll probably have to work some of my hands and some of my family. And I'm going to do that. So I said, for about 2 years, I said, manure for my brother-in-law, maybe for $1 an hour. But he's gone for it, but I felt so ashamed sometimes when neighbors would drive by and see that preacher standing out there in the manure field. It was awkward to write for it. And then as time went on, it became a little more normal that he did see a lot of food going to. Then, of course, my brother-in-law didn't ask me anymore because he knew I was busy. I was away from home. And so the Lord just said, yeah, a lot of different words that didn't fit it. And I just praise the Lord that I've never been forced to accept the salary.
I have written down at the time I'm coming up right now. Boy, I can say what they mean. Elaborate more in Jesus, who just said, God's work and God's way has not the force, or something like that. You didn't have that. I appreciate the practicality of my brother in the church that I do there. I'm not admitting that at all. I'm learning this, so that's why I want to go get to say anything about
it. So what is the question?
Another question is, I'm going to let Pigeon Taylor come in and say, not God's work, only God's work, and God's work. I mean, and I think that's what you just said. Even though you may have the book for it.
I was able. I'm thankful that I did not go out with a high-added attitude that God's got to take care of me now, and the assembly's got to take care of me, and this person has to take care of me. Yeah.
I'm glad that I didn't go out with that attitude. I went out, had no idea where it was going to come from.
Well, did you think it was wrong?
Yeah.
My assembly?
Right. Right.
I didn't think it was all right.
You just made that one decision to talk about, and it sounded more like one.
Yeah, well, it could have been a little more interested in maybe what I was doing, but I don't know what I think.
Financially and prayerfully together, it was important.
I never got out of that.
Okay, this visiting brother has come to your assembly, and he's preached, and two or three of the brethren immediately run to the back lobby and start whispering in one another's ear. Is that how you handle the situation?
How do you do now, or how do you
feel? Try to resolve it there, right there.
Yeah. Not to the poor guy that's up there preaching it.
When he's preaching it.
Very, very serious
doctrinal issues. But if now I'm making a mistake on the platform, you jump all over it right there, you can cause a lot of problems. You go through an individual way,
okay. Any other problems that the assembly should be responsible for?
What about the workers' tax? Right? Comes up, right? Okay. What do they fall short when you do?
Do you think that should be part of this training, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry? And if the ministry involves going out, should there be some practical training? A lot of questioning needs to be done before they're, I think, turned loose as a commended worker. Have you considered this, 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 this? Didn't there a verse someplace says that with food and raiment be content?
Responsible, that's something
according to the law. Amen.
something a lot in town, like you were saying. So there's nobody, somebody trained them like you were saying, or you didn't do this and do that.
Yeah. This is why a lot of preachers get in trouble, because they don't know how to manage.
Yeah. They're so heavenly minded, they're. Yeah, the word practical.
Those are questions that obviously, they're hard questions to ask, but those are questions you want to know. At least have your potential committed person on the before you report it on. This is another, I just want to have a quick comment.
Yeah.
Just calling up Jeff Simmons, because he was assembled up north that working with communities out in the United States. What they did is they assembled it, they got 3 ladies of that car, and they got a travel agent, and there was a bit of a gas, you know, so that the workers could always put gas in the car. That's a real practical step. And that's all how we would pay the public to travel. So.
Mm-hmm.
We just go up here.
How much should a commended worker, since we're into that field, expect financially from the local assembly?
I don't think we should expect anything. What the Lord puts on the heart of the individual assembly to give is the issue. The expectation from the workers should be is what the Lord provides. There's no expectation of any kind of a fixed amount or any kind of an expectation that I'm owed it. That's okay. Not why an individual went into the Lord's work, because he knew he was going to get a financial remuneration. That's the absolute wrong motive for going into the Lord's work.
Okay, strike that. I said that the wrong way. How much should a local assembly give to a commended worker? Is there some formula we can use? Whether the workers send out or a local worker?
I don't think there's any practical formula. The way we do it in our assembly is the people, the men would get together and say, we would like to have fellowship with this individual, we're going to commend them, and we'll give them starting out so many dollars a month. And then we check back to see if that's adequate or not adequate. And we have over the years decreased the amount to accommodate what the work was being done. We knew of additional expenses coming up, like someone needed to replace a car or something like that. We would give a little more to try to absorb some of that burden of that, because the individual was using this car and the wear and tear of it in the work.
Mm-hmm.
So there's been practical ministry above that. The other thing that we tend to do is when the worker comes back to our assembly to give us support in that. We involve them in a lot of extra meetings. And then we will use that opportunity to get to know them a little better and what the work is. And at the same time, we will give them more practical ministry at that point in time. I mean, that's how our assembly has come to do that. Now, each assembly is autonomous. And each assembly is responsible for their own way of handling commended workers. And what we do in our assembly isn't necessarily right for your assembly. And you need to really look at it from that perspective. And what are the brothers in the assembly comfortable with? The unity is the important issue. For us, it's a tradition passed down. So everybody's comfortable with it in our assembly.
Well, as we close, I want to give you something to think about. How many commended workers can 10 families support to their lifestyle? How many commended workers can 10 families in an assembly support to their lifestyle? Let's say you put 10 families together and they get 10%. That would be supporting that commended worker to the lifestyle of that assembly. Even though you have somebody there that makes $100,000 a year and somebody that makes $5,000 a year, then that commended worker, don't we have an obligation if we commend the worker
not to expect them to live less than our lifestyle?